In 1854, there was a 17-year-old boy by the name of Dwight L. Moody who lived in Chicago. He had attended a Sunday school class just a few times, but really hadn't shown a lot of interest in Jesus. But his Sunday school teacher, whose name was Edward Kendall, showed interest in him. And Edward Kendall went to the shoe store where Dwight L. Moody was working and talked to him about Jesus. He just had a simple conversation with him about Jesus, and it made all the difference for Dwight L. Moody. He decided to give his life to Christ through that conversation. And when he decided to give his life to Jesus, it was full throttle ahead. He was totally committed to Christ. Later, a friend of his said to him, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him." And Moody took that to heart. He was so struck by that line that he spent the rest of his life saying, "By God's help, I aim to be that man." Moody didn't have much of an education. He was just an average fellow. But he later said, "If this world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. After all, there are comparatively few people in this world who have great talents." And so Moody decided to start right there where he was at, on the streets of Chicago, befriending kids, teaching them basic life skills, and reminding them that Jesus loved them. And through that, his heart for ministry grew. And God actually called him into the preaching ministry. And maybe you've heard of him, D.L. Moody. He became one of the great preachers of his generation. And he went all around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He founded the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, which trains preachers and is still operating today, more than 100 years later. And here's where I want you to follow the line of succession. How Jesus can use just common individual people who are consecrated, fully consecrated to Him. In 1879, Moody was preaching, and a man by the name of F.B. Meyer had his eyes open to the love of Jesus. And F.B. Meyer felt the call of God on his life to go into the ministry. And he started sharing the love of Jesus with others through preaching. A few years later, a fellow by the name of Wilbur Chapman happened to be in the audience during a time that F.B. Meyer was preaching, and Wilbur Chapman caught fire for Jesus. And he too not only accepted Christ as Savior, but he felt the call of God upon his life to preach the good news of the gospel. He became an evangelist, and through his preaching, tens of thousands of people came to Jesus. One of those people who came to Jesus in 1904 was named Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday, that's a name maybe you've heard before. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player, but he came to Christ through Wilbur Chapman's ministry. And later in life, he left baseball and he became an evangelist as well, traveling the world, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, and thousands of people came to Christ. In 1924, Billy Sunday led an event in Charlotte, North Carolina. He preached a revival. It was a moving experience for a number of men in that city. And they got together and they began meeting together and talking together and praying together for their city and wondering, how can we reach our city for Christ? A few years later, they brought a fella in to preach to the city there, to hold a revival service. His name was Mordecai Ham. And he came and he preached. And during that week of revival, that Mordecai Ham was preaching, there was a local young teenager, lanky and tall, the son of a dairy farmer, who came to those meetings, and he began to hear the message of Jesus, and it got a hold of his heart, and before the week was over, he had given his life to Christ, and that young boy's name was Billy Graham. And you know the rest of that story. God used Billy Graham to preach to more people than probably any other person who's ever lived. The chain of conversions all started way back with D.L. Moody and his Sunday school teacher, whose name was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball, just an ordinary fella who was willing to share the good news of Jesus with one of his students. The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. And let me say it this way too. The world has yet to see what God can do with a woman who is fully consecrated to Him. And it doesn't have to be an adult man or woman. It can be a young person, someone who is fully dedicated to Jesus. It's no telling what God can do through you and through me. I did the funeral service a couple of weeks ago for Pat Wynn, who came here to Reinhardt. Her husband, Jim, is sitting in the overflow in the back, and a couple of their sons, Matt and Brett, and Brett's family. And as I was doing that funeral service, preparing for it, and by the way, they live in Bronson, Kansas, which is a 40-minute drive west of Fort Scott, and so when they come here to church, they drive a long distance to come here. But I was thinking back to their conversion, Jim and Pat's conversion. The year was 2001. And so we're talking 23 years ago that they gave their lives to Jesus. It started through a friend of Jim's, whose name is Jerry Nasker. And Jerry was working with Jim and neighbors with Jim. And Jerry shared the message of Jesus with Jim and Pat. And over time, they gave their lives to Jesus. And he had invited them to church. They came to church, and they gave their lives to Jesus in 2001. 10 years later, 2 weeks apart, two of their boys gave their lives to Jesus. Those two guys sitting right back there, Brett and Matthew. They have a third son, Nick, who had given his life to Jesus at some point in that time too. He had met some people in Iola, Kansas, and became acquainted with them, and he gave his life to Jesus. So three of their sons gave their lives to Jesus 10 years or beyond after Jim and Pat gave their lives to Jesus. Then I think it was 2012 that one of the daughter-in-laws gave her life to Jesus. And then it was 2014 that another daughter-in-law, I think Cassidy, who's sitting back there, gave her life to Jesus. And it all started with an invitation to church and a willingness on Jerry's part just to speak up to a friend, a neighbor, about Jesus. I remember when Troy Pyatt gave his life to Jesus, there was a domino effect of friends and family members who came to Christ as well, all because of a changed life and a willingness to speak the good news of the gospel. I want you to know there is great power in the gospel. The fields are ripe for harvest, Jesus said. We just need to be willing to plant the seeds far and wide. We need to be willing to water the seeds. We need to be willing to spread a little fertilizer on the seed God is the one who does the saving, but we are the ones who need to be doing the planting of the seed and the watering of the seed. And it doesn't take a professional to do that. It takes just a willing person, an ordinary person like each of you and me, who are willing to do our part in the work of the Great Commission. And all this year, we are talking about this theme, Mission Possible. God has given us a great commission which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If you are willing to do that, God will use you. He will speak through you. He will help you. He will allow His Spirit in you to move in the lives of other people. You just be willing to speak the message. I'm sure whoever shared the good news of Jesus with Dennis years ago, you remember Dennis is the fella who was in the movie that we watched the first Sunday of the new year. I'm sure the fella who shared with Dennis the message of Jesus had no idea how much fruit would be born from that witness that he had given to Dennis. God specializes in making the impossible possible, and He loves to use ordinary people who don't necessarily have a lot of special talent, but they're willing to be used by Him. For a few moments this morning, I simply want to look at the decision that Dennis made for Jesus. It is the same decision that all of us need to make for Jesus. First of all, Dennis believed in Jesus. That's where it's got to start for you and for me. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. In fact, if you were listening to Tim during the communion meditation, he summarized it beautifully. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We believe in Jesus as the one who died on the cross and raised from the dead. We believe in Jesus as the only way to the Father. He's not one of many ways to the Father. No, He's the only way to the Father. We have to believe in Jesus as the only name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Please hear me say this. You cannot be saved outside of a personal belief in Jesus. And there are so many verses that give emphasis to that point, beginning with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18 of that same chapter is equally clear. It says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And then verse 36 of that same chapter, John chapter 3, it says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on Him. You see what that verse does with the word belief and obedience? It ties them together, doesn't it? He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Belief and obedience go together. You cannot take them apart. If you believe, you'll be willing to obey Him, whatever He asks you to do. When the Bible tells us to believe in Jesus, He wants more than just head knowledge. He wants a willingness on our part to commit our whole life to Him. In fact, if you look at the word belief in the original language, the Greek language in which the New Testament was written, the word belief means to entrust oneself fully to Him. Belief and obedience, they go together. He's the Lord, and we seek to do what He wants us to do. And there are so many verses, particularly in John's writing, that give emphasis to the need to believe. I'll read two more verses for you. John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. And then John chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus is speaking. He says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. So the question that we need to ask ourselves today is, do I believe in Jesus? Have I submitted my life to Him? Because that goes along with it. It's the head knowledge of who Jesus is, but it can't stay here. It's got to go here, to the heart. And that means I'm willing to submit my life to Him. I want to follow Him. I want to go where He wants me to go. I want to do what He tells me to do. He's the Lord. I'm not. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Let me give to you a second point. Dennis surrendered his life to Jesus. He repented of his sins. And that's what you and I need to do too. We need to surrender our life to Jesus, and we need to repent of our sins. Maybe you remember the conversation between Dennis and his preacher as they stood in the river for Dennis to be baptized. Do you remember that conversation? He's standing there. The preacher can tell that he's very contemplative. He's got something very heavy on his mind. And the preacher simply asks him, what are you thinking? Do you remember Dennis's answer? I'm thinking about my father. He was concerned about what his father, his earthly father, might think. Because his father had this idea, he had this goal, he had this intention for his son to grow up and to be the chief in the village after him. And now all of a sudden, Dennis has a decision to make. Is he going to follow in his father's footsteps, or is he going to go a different direction and follow Jesus? And so here's what the preacher said to him. He quoted him a passage of Scripture from John chapter 12, verse 24. He said, and this is Jesus speaking here, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. However, if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Dennis got the message. Dennis knew he had to die to himself. He had to die to his old way of living. And that's basically what repentance is. It's a dying to self. Repentance is essential if you want to be saved from your sins. So please, every one of you, hear me say that. Repentance is essential if you want to be saved from your sins. Jesus said it this way in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will perish. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance is being sorry for your sins and confessing those sins to God. We confess them to God because He is the one whom we have sinned against. and he is the one who has the authority to forgive us. And so we confess them to him, and we ask him to forgive us. We want to become a new person. In the original language, repentance was a military term that suggested an about face. We turn from sin and our old way of living, and we turn towards Jesus. You've seen this. You've seen me do this on the stage. If I'm living my life for self in sin, to repent means to stop and turn around and go towards Jesus. That's what repentance means. Does this mean that we're going to be perfect? No. No, we're not going to be perfect. None of us will be perfect. We can aim for perfection. We want to please him with our life. Repentance takes place in our heart. But you know what? Repentance takes place over a lifetime. As we change over a lifetime to become more like him, it's doubtful that many of us will change overnight. I mean, it took us 20, 30, 40, 60 years to learn how to say those bad words. It's not necessarily going to change overnight that we're going to stop saying those bad words. But you know what? I want to stop saying those kinds of words, and I want to start saying good words. I want to start saying words of praise. And you know what? I learned to be selfish over a period of 40 or 50 years. It's not like probably overnight I'm going to immediately stop being selfish. No, but I want to stop being selfish, and I want to learn to be selfless. That's repentance. It takes place in the heart, and then it takes place over a lifetime. The changes. And he helps us. It's not like he said, Kevin, it's all on you. No, he says, I want to give my Holy Spirit to you, and I want to help you change. Repentance is giving him the driver's seat of our life. Have you repented of your sins? Have you confessed your sins to him and asked him to forgive you? That is mandatory if you want to go to heaven. Every time someone comes forward to make a decision for Jesus, and you if you were here last week, you saw Tyler give his life to Jesus and be baptized. When Tyler came forward and he sat down here on the front row, I sat beside him and I said, Tyler, I want you to take some time to confess your sins to God. And Tyler and I had talked the previous week, and I had him do that right out here in the gym. We sat around a table after church on a Sunday morning, two Sundays ago, and as we looked at Scripture, and he said, yes, I am ready to give my life. And they followed Lois to where she was going. And she went to this lodge. And Maggie peeked in through the window, and she saw Lois sitting inside a big circle of chairs. And she's in one of those chairs, but all the rest of the chairs are empty. What's going on? So Maggie goes back home. Lois eventually comes. A couple hours later, she comes home. And Maggie says to her, "What are you doing every Tuesday night?" And Lois said, "Oh, I thought I told you. I've been holding AA meetings, Alcoholics Anonymous." And Maggie said, "What do you mean you're holding meetings? I followed you to that lodge, and I looked in the window, and you were sitting there all alone." And Lois got real quiet. And she said, "I wasn't alone. I wasn't alone. He was there. And I sat there and I prayed. I prayed that our people would come. Okay. 3 years later, finally they began to come. There were just a few at first, but they were coming, and they were getting their lives right. And 10 years later, every chair was filled. And they needed to put more chairs out. And more people were coming. And they were getting their lives right. And it wouldn't have ever happened had not Lois been faithful in praying for so long. Do you get the message? Those of us who are believers already, and we've been baptized into Jesus Christ, we need to be praying faithfully for those who are yet to come. And they will come. When we pray faithfully and fervently, they will come. God will bring them. Let's pray.